Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. This last Tuesday, there was, I believe, a significant event that caught my attention and attention of a number of people in the Georgia State Capitol, putting a punctuation on the matter of religious liberty. The fire chief of Atlanta, a man by the name of Kelvin Cochran, was dismissed from his position because of a book that he wrote. And in the book, I read the excerpts from the book, he made comments. He's a committed Christian, and he made some statements about his belief, the Bible's belief on marriage between a man and a woman, and homosexuality, and so forth. I did not read into that anything derogatory or inappropriate. But on Tuesday, this last week, he gave a speech in the Georgia State Capitol that I would highly commend to your listening to. It was a fantastic speech. It was stirring. It was thoughtful, and it was very courageous. He, though a committed Christian, and though having some beliefs that he put in print, was actually terminated because the mayor of Atlanta believed that though there was no indication that his beliefs affected his performance, or there was no allegation of inappropriate treatment by anybody that worked for him, the mayor of Atlanta alleged that Mr. Cochran's beliefs could actually create a hostile work environment. Now, that's a very serious thing to say, that there was no inappropriateness and no one had alleged anything inappropriate, but the very fact that he was a Christian and believed certain ideas could actually at some point be a problem. Very serious. As I watched the YouTube video, and here's the point I wanted to come to, as I watched the YouTube video of Mr. Cochran's speech, I was struck with this thought. Mr. Cochran is an African-American man. He was terminated from his employment for what could potentially happen, not what happened, but what could potentially happen, and alleged that he could, though it's not alleged that he has, discriminate against someone who has different beliefs. And all of this happened just days before Martin Luther King Day. The irony of this is so steep that here was a man several years ago who had a dream against non-discrimination due to skin color, and now here is a man who is standing because of Christian beliefs being discriminated against. I don't want to sound too doomsday apocalyptic, especially since we already have kind of the downness of the day upon us. We do live in a country of a lot of good Bible-preaching churches. We really do. And we cannot say that we don't have Bible-preaching churches, you know, not on every corner, but we have a lot of them. And we have a lot of Christians in this country. We really do. So I don't want to sound like we're on, you know, we're on the tipping point here. But I believe that it is safe to say we are now, if not already there, very close to a post-Christian America. By post-Christian, what I mean is not that God isn't thought of or that God is out of the picture, but that God is pushed to the margins. Christianity is pushed to the margins of society. Unlike, perhaps years ago, and we have some elderly people here, that maybe when you were growing up, it's not that sin was less bad back then, but God was more in the center at that particular point in time, whereas now he's being pushed. That's what I'm talking about with post-Christian America. So here's a question. What's the answer to that? What is the answer to that? I'm talking to a congregation. I'm talking to a church. I'm talking to people, our church over live stream. Okay, what is the answer? Well, one thing we ought to come to our minds is revival. All right, we ought to pray for revival. I don't believe that we can say God couldn't bring revival because we don't know the mind of God. All right, one of the reasons that Christian basis came to this country was because of certain revivals that were taking place. So revival is one. But let me give you this consideration. What if we truly are experiencing 2 Timothy chapter 4 to some extent? 2 Timothy 4 in the English Standard Version says, the time is coming. Now we don't know when that time is. So regardless of what Glenn Beck or Bill O'Reilly tell you, and by the way, those are not Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled men. Those are entertainers who happen to hold some similar moral values as we do. So let's not consider that the same level as Scripture. I know we don't. Sometimes have to be reminded of that. But the Apostle Paul was saying in the first century, for the time is coming. He wasn't thinking of the 2000s. He was saying it could be any day. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That wander off part bothers me because it sounds kind of gentle. It's not like they clock truth in the jaw and then they go away. It's just kind of they wander off. It's kind of a gentle wandering off. So what do we do? What do we do? What does Bethel Baptist Church do? What is our part in that? Do we hunker down in little Christian communes and wait for the Lord and just eat frozen dried peas and MREs that we've accumulated? Is that what we do? No, we don't do that. Let me give you the good news. Okay, here is the good news. The good news exists regardless of the times. And we have to be reminded the Bible was written during times of persecution, genuine persecution. Here's the good news. The kingdom of God has never, ever been on the defensive, ever. Now, here's the question, why? Because it seems like Christianity is pushed to the margins, whether that be in the Roman Empire, whether that be at differing times when it seemed like the candle of Christianity was all but quenched, and here we are in America with lots of Christian churches and lots of Christians, lots of Christian books, and lots of access to the internet. Why can we say the kingdom of God is not on the defensive? Here it is, folks, and this is the truth. This isn't just good preaching, good sound. This is the truth. It is one central truth. Right now, in 2015, at this very moment, Jesus is alive. That's the truth. Folks, without the resurrection, we would be in total doomsday. We know that. So, as I start to rifle through what could be perhaps some nuts and bolts of what we would like to see happen, what's the motivation for this? Because, you know, there is a sense in which, like, why don't we just sit back? And we know we're not supposed to hunker down, but why don't we just kind of sit back? Why press forward? Why put sometimes what it seems like our neck on the guillotine? Why put ourselves out there? Why press forward? I put in my notes for today, considering that we were going to have the meeting and then go into a lunch. Why just not eat a meatball sandwich and talk about the Eagles? Okay? None of those things are wrong, but why just not do that? Let's just enjoy ourselves and kind of wait until either we die or Jesus comes. Because here's why we cannot do that. We cannot do that because Jesus is alive, and until every tribe and tongue and nation hear, God's plan still stands that the church advances the truth. So that's why we cannot sit back. That's why we cannot have anybody on the margins in this church. It's why every member of Bethel Baptist Church has got to be all in. Not because I say so. Last thing I would say is to obey my voice. This is not obeying a man. This is, Jesus is alive from his word, so be all in. So be all in. Now, here's a passage that I want to take as kind of the banner passage of this sermon talk this morning, these objectives. Matthew 5:14. I'm going to give it to you from the New King James. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So I've taken as the title of this message, Toward a City on a Hill. I almost titled it From the Backwoods to a City on a Hill, but I don't want to seem to indicate that us being in the backwoods was like a negative thing. But I know from Matthew 5:14 and the opening of the New Testament that city on a hill is not just individual Christians where you are, but as we move from the book of Matthew to the book of Acts and then through, we see that city on the hill is the collective body of Christians in the body of Christ, the local church. It is significant that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church began, that's when we theologically in this church believe the church began, was in Acts chapter 2, and then the Holy Spirit comes in a rushing mighty wind, and Peter stands up. It is very significant, folks, that when Peter gives that sermon, he says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Those are stunning words to link together with the beginning of the local church. Why can the church not merely sit still? And I haven't put in my notes what sitting still for us means, but can I just say, we have to pay our bills, we have to take care of the properties, we have to do all of these things. But folks, if our focus, and our focus for a time and for a few years in our church has had to be a lot here, a lot here, a lot here. And I'm not doubting us. When you have a fire, you've got to take care of the fire. You can't just worry about what's out there. But we are at critical junctures in the life of this church that I believe there are some breaking points coming that will take us from less of an inward focus and more of an outward focus. We do this not because I have a vision, I have a plan. You know, this is our thing for the year. We do this, folks, on the basis that Jesus is alive and he could not be held by the pain, by the ropes of death. And so therefore, we move forward. With this truth over us, the risen Christ, I want to give some goals for 2015. Now, let me give you a warning about this. I read this recently and I think it's good advice. In a book called Life Together, German theologian of years gone by said this, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. What he's saying is this kind of visionary dreaming that kind of just stands up and says, I believe God's given me this plan and we do this. Okay, maybe it's in how we say it. But this is not concocting some revelatory thing. This is a vision of community that, folks, emerges from the scriptures where we put practical application to it. So what I am seeking to give you are not just dreamed up ideas. Okay, I was laying on my bed and I was just thinking, oh, you know, we really need to do this. I think that's our vision. I want to give you, I am seeking to apply God's word. So many of these are not unique, but they are uniquely applied to this assembly. Okay, so let me give you some goals. There are some ongoing goals and then there are some specific goals. With these ongoing goals, these are things that are just ongoing. Probably from year to year, these things ought to be true, but we can talk about them perhaps each year in a little different way. And again, I don't know if I'll present the same type thing next year. But anyway, we're here now. Number one, and number one is intentional, is preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." One of the things that, and I'm going to lapse from preaching into talking and do more talking here at this point, okay? One of the things that I have been, over the years, very thankful for at Bethel Baptist Church is that Bethel Baptist Church has not resisted preaching. That Bethel Baptist Church has actually absorbed and wanted preaching. And that is not something that everybody can say. I don't want to let that go by. I want to recognize that in this assembly, there is a desire for preaching. Not just mine, but even when we have people, like last week, there is a desire to absorb preaching. I am thankful to be in a church that loves preaching. So some of the plan with this is obviously I'm going to finish Proverbs here in time. In the next couple of months, probably. And then on Sunday mornings, I will be moving into a study on Galatians. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember me saying that I'd like to do Galatians on Sunday night. I rethought that, and Galatians is a significant enough book in talking about the gospel and talking about defending the gospel, what the gospel is, orienting on the gospel, that I believe we need to put this in a significant time and that we will be doing this on Sunday morning. I'll be doing this primarily on Sunday morning. I would like to continue our pulling the Sunday mornings through, pulling the Sunday morning sermon through to adult Bible fellowships. Now, we just switched that. We made that switch last September 7th. I personally am greatly benefited by that switch, just personally as I step in. I don't teach an adult Bible fellowship. I step in. I listen. I believe my observation personally, and then just looking at other people and hearing them, is that this is very positive in helping the sermon to be pulled through into people's lives. So we would like to continue that and even be open to some ways that we can improve that, okay? Some ways to improve that. I am committed, as I talked about here probably two or three months ago, to making this a church that is strengthened in its understanding of the Word and in the base of men who handle the Word. I love to preach. I love to prepare to preach. If I was ever set aside from preaching, it would probably shrivel me up. There's lots of other things I could be set aside from, but preaching is the one thing that I feel like I feel alive doing in ministry. Okay? However, I've stated before, and I'll state again based upon God's truth, that while I believe it is good to have, particularly on Sunday mornings, a central voice or a lead teacher, preacher, I believe it's dangerous to pattern a church around one person. And if one person is constantly being heard, naturally the church will pattern itself around that one person. And so I'm committed to strengthening the base of men to handle God's word so that our confidence is not in some person or style of ministry, but our confidence would be in the word of God and in people handling the word of God. Here shortly we will be doing a study in the life of David on Sunday evenings. I've done here a few years ago. I went through the first part of David's life. We're going to be going through the second part of David's life. And we'll be hearing from some different people during that time. Number two, that's preaching. Number two, evangelism. Evangelism. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I just want to say I'm very encouraged that I hear more and more of people having and engaging in gospel conversations with individuals. I just want to recognize that. If you have a gospel conversation with someone, it would be good to share that with someone. Okay, let's just assume we're not bragging, all right? Now, we could all have that intention in our hearts, but you know, in an ABF class, in a one-on-one, hey, could you pray for me? I had an open door conversation I didn't expect with a coworker. I'm very encouraged because what that's doing is it is making us as a church an agency whereby we are equipping you to have gospel conversations versus you're the one to just kind of get people into a position and so then they hear some dynamic message and then they get saved. God can do that. But I believe that there is a much more organic way that was being happening in the New Testament by believers sharing their faith in a more natural way with coworkers and neighbors. So I'm encouraged with what's going on there, and I would like to continue using the exchange materials. Let me say something here about foreign missions, okay? Foreign missions, when we talk about evangelism. I am pleased with how the church over the years has responded to foreign missions and talks about foreign missions. I'm encouraged, by the way, next Sunday, Christy Colas will be here, our missionary in France. I'm encouraged with the responsiveness to ministries like the Reddicks, which, by the way, the Reddicks are back in that side of the world for a time. Lisa is in Indonesia. Mike is in the Philippines. We can pray for them that their health doesn't collapse, hers doesn't collapse. But here's a concern. I think that foreign missions has become a little too easy for our church. By that, what I mean is we have established a reputation with people like the Reddicks. We enjoy seeing another Dispatches film. We have these various events, and we've incorporated the talk about unreached people groups into our church. We need to continue to do that. But I'm concerned that what is going to happen is that is all going to be way out there and we will miss the golden opportunities that God put us here for, and that is local missions. And so I believe that one of the emphases of the church, we need to hold out the foreign missions and not forget about that, okay? That's a positive thing. We want to hold on there. But I also believe one of the things that we need to pray for and look towards are more opportunities in 2015 for local missions. Can I just stop right here and say, last Sunday morning, when Robert Wheelis was here from the Crossroads Pregnancy Care, I invited him because, you know, we had the contest through school there and so forth and came in contact with him. I kind of liked the guy. And Sanctity of Life Sundays today. He, and just in conversation a few weeks ago, he said, hey, I've got the 11th if you need a speaker. I wasn't even thinking we would have a speaker for that. But I said, sure, that'd be great. It's an open Sunday. Let's have you in. When he and I left the parking lot last Sunday morning, he stopped and he said, I got to tell you. He said, if the way I was welcomed this morning was the way things are happening normally, he said, you guys are doing things right. But I didn't know if he was like hey, Pastor, that's good. I said, what do you mean by that? The response to him was overwhelming. It literally was overwhelming. Here is what I think happened last week. I think, folks, God gave us a small window, open door of what is happening right outside these doors. And I think you are ready, and we need to take some steps to see what God has right here in the community as to how to make those attachments. And I think God, on a silver platter, so to speak, served up to us something that is going on in this area. I had lunch with him, and I'm kind of the kind of person where if I really like something, you know this. If I really like something, I think everybody ought to like it. All right, if I have like a great hamburger, I'm like, man, this hamburger is great. Why don't you have that hamburger? It's great. Why do you think other things are good? You know, I'm just like all in. So I've with people like him, I'm a little more cautious now to not like, you know, embrace them and not want to let them go and, you know, ask them too many questions to where they get kind of freaked out by the whole thing. But I believe that we witnessed God opening a door to us. And I believe, I don't have a vision from God on this, but I believe there are lots of doors like that right around here. And God is preparing our church to walk through those doors. We're probably not prepared to walk through some of those doors yet. But I believe God's getting us there. And so here's a question that I'm going to be putting to us more and more in 2015 for you to be asking, where can I be involved in the community? Where can I be involved in the community? If we're going to be a city set on a hill, then we should ask the question, where can I be involved in the community? Number three, so preaching, evangelism, number three, worship and membership. Worship and membership. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'm not making this statement specifically about Bethel Baptist Church. Maybe it could be said at different points. I think we're doing much better in this, but I'm making this statement in general. Membership, church membership, has fallen on hard times. Last number of years, maybe two or three decades, church membership has fallen on hard times. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody or anything, so I'm kind of doing a disclaimer when I say this, okay? It has become too easy to change churches. It has become too easy for us to stay in a church but move to the margins of the church, to where we're, you know, we may attend, but we're just, maybe we got hurt here at the core, and so now we're going to move to the margins. I don't ever want to pretend like I've walked a mile in your shoes, but I can definitely say I know what it's like to get hurt at the core and want to move to the margins. There's been many Sundays where I've been preaching in this pulpit, and I'm the pastor, I'm giving you the sermon, but my heart is on the margins. Because I don't want my heart touched again. I don't want my heart hurt again. I don't want to hear this again, that again. I understand that. But what I'm recognizing is church membership has fallen on hard times. Again, not just here, but generally. We walk together. Okay, we walk together. We cannot, similar to a family, we cannot just uproot and go somewhere else. And I'm not saying that because I feel like that is your heart or anything. So please don't understand that. Please understand what I'm saying. I believe what we do is we continue a pursuit that we began a few years ago, and that is the pursuit of meaningful membership. I strongly, strongly believe in church membership. I believe that if, I say this to people, I just want you to know, I say this to people. I'm not a salesman when someone visits this church to just say, we got this, blah, 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 and start making promises. But I want to talk to them about worship, community, and mission. I want to talk to them about what we are. But here's inevitably what I say to anybody who visits our church and I get in conversation. I'll say to them, let's say it's Bill and Susie. So I'll say, Bill, I just want to let you know this. You guys are moving into the area. I said, I think this is a great church. I'm here, okay, at this church. But I will tell you, Bill, this is not the only church in the area. And so if you choose to attend here, I'd encourage you to keep coming here to see what we're about. But if you choose to keep coming here, here's my pledge to you. I will pastor you through the process of finding a good church. Because I recognize this church may not be for everyone. And so I have no problem saying to someone, if they're throwing things back at me, maybe it's a theological thing or maybe it's a preferential thing, say, well, here's what our church is, but have you considered this church over here? Have you considered this church over here? Because one thing I believe is that Bill and Susie must attend a church and become members of that church and be plugged in to grow in Christ. And so if that's not going to be here, I don't want them just loosely attending here and they're on and off. I want them plugged in. So I want to continue in this pursuit of meaningful membership with our church. On the worship side, I want to continue, I don't want to say a lot on this, but I want to continue the development of congregational singing. I have greatly benefited by our church coming to a more intentional and solidified theological understanding of why we do congregational singing. Not because there are these various worship styles, and eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this is the one of least resistance. That's not why we do that. The way we do congregational singing and the way we do worship here, we want to be intentional and theological about it. It does not mean we're the only ones that are right, but this is what we do. And so in keeping with that and improving that, we want to evaluate our song selections. like we had folded in last week, Show Us Christ. I believe that was a song our congregation needed to have. We need to have that song. And we also want to evaluate how we accompany the congregation with our singing. Because one of the things we want to do is we don't want to just do the same because that's what we do and that's the path of least resistance. I'm not talking about anything major like we're all of a sudden going to just have no orchestra up here or whatever. But there may be some different kinds of instrumentation that will help the congregation. Personally, I thought at the Christmas program, we had one song where Jed accompanied on the acoustic guitar. I thought it was beautiful. I thought it helped the congregation, or helped, at least in that song, to be meditative and to think on that song. I don't know if we sang congregationally with that. So, worship and membership. Number four, corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. I want to reference again Acts 2:42, where they prayed together. What can I say here is that we must continue, and we must improve, and we must go deeper. This last March, we began to do something different on Sunday nights. We started to have a corporate prayer time on Sunday nights. Personally, I think if I were just to list maybe 5 or 10 things out of 2014 that I think were positive and beneficial to our assembly, that would be near the top, that corporate prayer time. During that prayer time, and I took that prayer time. I mean, most of the times we had that, I took that prayer time because I wanted to put a level of importance on it. Not that I'm more important than anybody else, but I think sometimes when I stand here, people think they'll listen more or whatever. I don't know. Maybe they'll listen less. Who cares? I don't know. But at any rate, I wanted to cast the die on that. And so I select a prayer request. Sometimes people come to me. Sometimes there are things that people mention we don't pray for, okay, because we do not want it to be like a Wednesday night. We want Wednesday night to be Wednesday night. So we, most of the time, if, you know, 99.99% of the time, we do not pray for health requests on Sunday evening. We pray for things church-wide, and I'm asking different people to pray during that time. I've had many comments about that, And so I want to improve and continue corporate times of prayer. Number five, member assimilation and hospitality. Can I remind us something? It is not easy for someone coming into this church to assimilate. Okay? Now, there's probably all kinds of sociological and, you know, reasons for that, anthropological reasons for that. I don't know what all of those are. Okay? But all I know is that it can be difficult for that to happen. I don't think that's just our church's problem, that's churches in general. We have to be intentional about assimilation. Assimilation is taking people who are here, and we know who they are, to now they're part of our friends. I mean, I've said this before, I don't think this is a hard and fast rule, but if people don't have 6 friends within 6 months, they tend not to stay somewhere. And I think sometimes, particularly if you've been in this church for a long time and you're friendly, you may assume that people just automatically will fold themselves in. It just does not happen. And so I'm very encouraged with how our adult Bible fellowships have been seeking to do that. Can I give you something else that I don't think is secret? I just haven't talked about it before, so I'll talk about it here. Here a few months ago, we started doing something in our deacons' meetings that we had not done prior to this time in an official way. We had a section in our deacon agenda down the list where we would talk about membership. This last March, I took that section and moved it right to the front because what is more important than talking about the school, what is more important than talking about finances, what is more important than talking about facilities, though those things are important, is to talk about the people. Because you take away all those other things, all those other programs, all those other facilities, all those other things, the church is about the people. And so I don't think anybody was against that. I'm not saying that, you know, it was just the way we did things, okay? And so we moved that to the front. And so in most of the deacons' meetings now, we take one of the deacons' care lists and we'll pray through that list. So we would take like Al Zwart's care list and we would go through. And we would say, so-and-so and so-and-so, is there anything that we need to know about this? Now, if there's something confidential, that will not be mentioned in that group. These are all things. Somebody's lost their job. Somebody's in need of encouragement. There's a particular prayer request. So we'll pray through that. I think that is the responsibility of spiritual leaders to do that, okay? And so we pray through that. But when we're done, we do this additional thing. And I think that this is something we're coming to realize more and more. We will go through each person on that list, each adult member, and we will ask the question, who are their friends? So if Baron Smith's name comes up on that list, and we've already prayed for him, we'll say, who are Baron's friends? Now, for a guy like Baron, who's friendly, he'll have lots of friends. But what we're focused on is we all, according to Hebrews chapter 10, have a deceitful heart and need to be in the fellowship so that we can encourage one another. Who are the kinds of friends who are most likely to encourage Baron Smith? What is concerning to me, folks, is how many times we name someone's name and we cannot think of who their close friends are. Because what that could mean is either the minds of the people sitting around the table don't have all the information, or we have an individual who may be friendly, or maybe their family are their friends, but quite often, folks, our family are not the ones who are going to be the ones to confront us on some of these issues, or to be the ones to challenge and encourage us. That individual is coming assuming they're getting all they need from the pulpit, and that is simply not Bible Christianity. It's not. There were not people coming to church in the first century hanging on every word that Peter said because he was the one discipling them. In Hebrews chapter 10, and with all of the other one another passages, as shepherds of the church, we need to be concerned that Baron Smith is connected to this ministry, and I'm obviously picking on someone who is connected to the ministry, so that people are being ministered to by one another, lest we have people fall away or sit in pews, shells of themselves. That is simply not healthy for a local assembly to do that. Now, can I say candidly and frankly, without any kind of, is culpability the right word? It's coming to mind, so I'm going to use it. Without any culpability for the past, that is a change for this church. It's a change for this church. So, I'm not going to say any more about that. I think there's a sober enough atmosphere. But that is something very, very important that we want to give attention to in the assembly with assimilation. Can I say this? We assimilate. We have opportunities for assimilation all the time. Now, these opportunities are not sufficient, but we should have an assimilation mindset with Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, when we meet together. These are times to connect with people, to have intentionality about bringing people into our friendships. Let me give you two dates that are very important for this next year. And there's only two. I kind of feel like this is somewhat anemic, but it is a start, okay? On February 15th and September 20th, we are not having an evening service on those two dates, specifically for this one reason. On those two dates, we want you to intentionally have people to your home, to a coffee shop, to get together with one another. And let me put a couple caveats on that we're not talking about people you already know, your friends, okay? So that would probably not be a time, since I'm picking on Baron, that I have Baron over, because he and I talk quite a bit. But there may be an opportunity for me in my home to have someone over and to do that. Now, you may think to yourself, well, we don't need to cancel the evening service. We can do that. Well, here's the bottom line, folks. This church is too busy. It's too busy. And I'm not planning to, like, slash and cut all over the place, but this church is too busy. We've got people like busy bees running all over the place. Bible Christianity, and genuine Bible Christianity, needs to get done. Now, I could simply say, we're going to keep everything the same and do it. But I have a feeling that maybe a little bit of different thinking on this could help our church. So on February 15th and September 20th, we want you to do that. Okay, we want to encourage you to do that. All right, let's move on. Number six, participation. Giving you goals for 2015, participation. Hebrews chapter 10, I've referred to this passage. Let me read it because I love this passage. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Do you know what that means? That means if you are a Bible-believing Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be tempted at different times to question God, to let go of your salvation, so to speak, even though you can't technically let it go. But to become so discouraged because the devil is going to press in on you. Folks, if a man like Job can get to the point of questioning God, why do you and I think we're any better than that? What's going to hold us together? It says that he who has promised is faithful. God's not going to let you go. Here's how it's going to hold together. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are very, very important verses to the life of the church. So with participation, we want to continue in 2015 to emphasize the importance of our meeting times. Okay? Sunday morning, and we've talked about the specifics. We have specific intentions for different meeting times. Sunday morning is a big time. We're putting a lot into Sunday morning. It's a huge meal that we're putting together with music and the prayers and the fellowship and the coffee and cookie time, all of that on Sunday morning. Sunday night. Sunday night is not Sunday morning light. I want to keep emphasizing that. Sunday night is not Sunday morning light. For many years, I had a concern that we were throwing at people, an adult Bible fellowship message. Could be on 1 John or whatever. Then they come to the Sunday morning service. Sunday school messages out here. Could barely remember what's talked about in Sunday school. We got the Sunday morning message out here. Then we come back to Sunday night. We've got a fresh message there. Then we come back to Wednesday night. We've got a fresh message. So we got four messages that we are accountable to respond to and to assimilate into our lives. Now, we have these meeting times, but we want to have specific purposes for these meeting times. Sunday night is not Sunday morning light. So on Sunday night, we may have about 20 minutes of singing. Oftentimes, Eric leads us from the piano. I think that's been refreshing. I think it's been the singing on Sunday has been very good. We will have about 20 minutes of a prayer time that's led by one of our pastors, and then we will have about a 20-minute devotional sermon that will be given, maybe not necessarily by me, although sometimes I do preach on Sunday nights, but that's Sunday night. Can I just say this, and I said this a few months ago, just because we do what we do now does not mean that we do what we do now forever and ever. Amen. I fear sometimes that some of you think that maybe I'm kind of like this, and that I don't think outside the box. That's ironic, because I think some of you think all I do is think outside the box, but I'm really not, okay? I know times are changing. I understand all that. But folks, here's what I want us to understand. We don't want to be culturally driven or even faddishly driven. We want to be intentionally driven. I am committed more and more as a 44, almost 45-year-old pastor. I'm not young anymore, but I'm still kind of young, to leading the leadership of our church, the pastors, the deacons of our church, and then ultimately bringing it to the congregation. Thoughtful, intentional, well-founded thought processes around how we do church today. So, you know, some of you, you go on vacation, you see a way a church does something else, and you think, why can't we just do it that way? Well, believe it or not, I have a lot of thoughts like that too, okay? But I want you to understand, number one, what we have is good, okay? I don't want a bad talk, kind of like, Sunday night, whatever. No. What we have is good. And so, that's my reason for participation, saying, hey, let's make it better. But in the process of time, we are constantly evaluating in the before the scriptures and with counsel. God, what would you have us to do? Because if Jesus is alive and we want to advance forward, maybe that might mean some changes at some point. But right now, this is what we do. So please come and join us. And by the way, thank you for those who do participate in many of those times, and many volunteers on Wednesday nights and so forth, okay? Number seven, budget and giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you can read those chapters. Here's two words I'll give you with budget and giving: stability, growth. Stability, growth. We don't want to be irresponsible, nor do we want to be faithless. Pray for wisdom. Pray that we meet our budget. As I mentioned here a few weeks back, not to be on a downer note, but just to be candid and just to be open, if we do not meet our budget, the next thing to go are senior staff members. I can tell you from my heart, all the ones we have, we need, okay? It's not a matter of if there's going to be damage in letting one of them go. It's the least amount of damage possible, okay? Don't be discouraged about that. We are where we are. And so being where we are, God, we need you to show up and show us what to do. We know you have the plan, so let's help take steps to do what God would have us to do, okay? And so we want to see a growth in budget and giving. Number eight, discipleship. Matthew 28 and verse 20 is about making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission, okay? That's not my vision. That's our mission. Can I just encourage us that discipleship happens on Sundays and Wednesdays? We don't have to wait to get a person and then a Bible study. Discipleship happens Sundays and Wednesdays. I think there should be an increasing mindset in coming into the fellowship that, not that we talk about is spiritual things. We can talk about the Eagles and pizza and all those kinds of things. That's part of developing a relationship. But if that's all we talk about, we're not intentionally discipling anybody. Do you know, folks, I need to be discipled. Our older folks need to be discipled. And so we want to consider coming into the assembly, part of that, but also increasing one-to-one Bible studies and small groups. I'm very encouraged that I hear on a semi-regular basis more and more small groups getting together. By the way, if you do a small group, we would like to know about that. You'd just like to know who's involved, how are things going, what have you done that's worked, what are you having problems with, but we really, really are encouraged with that. We want to see more of that. Number nine, let me talk about other churches. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul talks about the churches of Galatia. Titus 1:5, Paul tells Titus to stay in that region to set in order those things. Paul's heart, the apostle Paul, was for healthy and not healthy churches to orient them to gospel-centeredness and gospel preaching. So let me just say that I believe in a church that has a lot of facilities, that has a lot going on, it'd be very easy. It's kind of like your family. It's very easy to think about nothing but your family. You drive out of your driveway and you don't even think about your neighbors because you got so much going on with your own family. We got so much going on with our own family. I have come to the conviction that if all I do as a pastor is to keep getting you to think about this family, we are robbing ourselves and our neighboring churches of the opportunity of our support and of our prayers for them. I believe the Apostle Paul had a heart to network churches in areas for the greater gospel cause. Now, don't be nervous about when I say network, what does that mean, and all this kind of stuff. Okay, let me just give us an example. I'm very encouraged with how our church has responded to the partnership, if you want to call it that, with Allentown Bible Church and Graceway Community Church. Very encouraged with that. Okay, those two small churches had a lot of their own inward needs. We came to them and we said, we have these bus ministries, can you help? That was a big thing for those churches to take on. Even though that's transitioned away, they have had needs in those churches. Graceway had a need because they had children born. I mean, their people was just stretched thin up there. And so people were going, they were continuing. Allentown had needs. Barron became an associate member, took his family up there for some time. Even beyond that, we're meeting, Josh and I are meeting with Rick Dabrowski this week. They have continuing needs. Is there any way we can help? I don't know. But I want to say I appreciate, and I think it's a positive that we have networked with them in a positive way. Let me just additionally say with area churches, this is the reason why almost every Sunday I am praying for a different church in the area. Now, I'm not going to pray for every single church because Paul was keen on gospel preaching churches. And we have to be very careful about that. And so when I prayed for Pastor Dave this morning of East Swamp and we'd had a conversation, I want to pray for churches that are preaching the gospel. They may not do everything like we do. It may not be that we ever do a July 4th picnic with them, okay? I don't know. But I believe I should pray for them. And as a church, we ought to, even as we drive in, remember, we're not the only, can I say it, show in town, I think that's an arrogant posture to have, and I think we need to have a heart that says, let's pray for one another, and let's be an encouragement to one another so long as they preach the gospel. Number 10, trust and transparency. Trust and transparency. I would like to see our church continue to take steps towards trust and transparency. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can I just acknowledge, church over the last year has been a blessing to be at. I hope you feel that way. I think you do, or else you wouldn't be here today unless you're just a stalwart. You're going to prove to the weather that the weather will not conquer you. Okay, I hope you're here because you wanted to be here. Okay, church has just been a blessing. Trust is not regained in a corporate setting by just saying, okay, now we can trust each other. Trust is gained as we work through difficult times and learn to love each other regardless. And I see in our church some of those things happening. Though it does not come quickly, we should not be discouraged. We should be encouraged. We are growing, folks, in what matters, and we are changing. You ought to be encouraged by that. Now, let me just give you four specific things to this year, and then I'll be done. Number two, we are seeking to present at some point a constitution revision, and I'm talking about of the entire constitution. Now, for this church that has never done a constitution revision, that may seem like the biggest thing in the entire world. It is very normal for churches to revise constitutions, even several times, due to just changing times or policies or various things. This is a long project, okay? Before I ever came here over 10 years ago, John Vaughn, that was helping the church, said they have to revise their constitution. He even told me they needed to do it before I came. That obviously didn't happen. Here we are fast-forwarding 10 years later. We're looking towards sometime this year rolling out a process, and that'll be when that happens. You'll have plenty of heads up, plenty of opportunity to look at things and so forth, but we really need to get that done. Number two, there are some changes to our child protection policy. I was going to have Peter give an update in the members' meeting, which he'll do next week. There are some additional regulations that are coming to situations like ours, and so I'm pleased that we're I think ahead of where we need to be, but we need to keep on top of that. When Jake left, the circumference of that went to Peter, and Peter has been investing quite a bit on that. Number three, Jake began to do this, and now Peter, this has fallen to Peter to help with this. We need to have a refresh of children's ministries. Okay, we need to have a refresh of children's ministries. I think that's longer than this year will take, but just to give you a heads up there. And then number four, John Mark internships. John Mark internships. This is what Jake came to the church under, okay? A young man that we invested in, and then we sent him out. Now that Jake is gone, I don't want to lose that thought, okay? And so I want to have some conversation around that because there are some things that I think the church needs to hold on to in John Mark internships so that we have a mindset of sending out young men and investing in that way, okay? Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's work and pray towards being a city that is set on a hill. All right, that was longer than I intended, but thank you for listening. Let's pray, and then Josh will come, and he will give us some update. Father, we are not trying to be boastful. We are not trying to be presumptuous, like we will get this done. We want to follow you. And so the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We want to do and work with all of our might, but we want to go where you are at work and not where we want to work. So, Father, we give you these plans, these dreams, these goals, these desires. And as sifting process, would you continue to sift us so that in the end we look more like you? Thank you for the work that you are doing in this congregation to love, to create a spirit of love, spirit of trust, spirit of transparency. Help us to be humble. Help me to be humble. Father, would you make us mindful that the enemy is not outside the doors. Many times he has crept into our minds as we enter the building, goes with us to work, and is attempting to destroy and deceive and whisper lies in our ears. So, Lord, this year, help us to see healthy homes, healthy marriages, healthy hearts, an atmosphere of grace. We give these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.